Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll read two verses this morning from the first book of the New Testament. If you would please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that we have an opportunity to be in your house on this day in spite of the weather. Lord, I'm thankful that we have you who raised from the dead, who, Lord, has given us spiritual liberty. You've given us freedom in Christ. I thank you that we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us into all truth. I'm thankful that we have the written Word of God that we can not only read for ourselves, but also hear preached from the pulpit. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a Christmas season that is dedicated and set aside to remember you and the sacrifice that you gave to us. Lord, I'm thankful that you are not just the Christ child, but you're also the King of Kings. I'm thankful, Lord, that you sacrificed all for me. I pray now that you would help me and help my friends here at this church to sacrifice all for you. Lord, I pray now that you would help the preacher to deliver the Word of God boldly, clearly, and unashamedly. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We welcome our live streamers. Some are near. You cannot make it to church today. Some are far, like our missionaries. We certainly appreciate them and their labors on the foreign fields on our behalf. And if you're near and you haven't attended our church, I invite you to attend our church and visit us in person, those of you that have joined us from live stream or by way of live stream this morning. I sat where you sit not too long ago, and I can remember sitting there, and here comes another message. And sometimes my mind was on other things, just the nature of mankind. And sometimes you get distracted and you daydream and you get into what happened last week or what's going to happen this week. And I want to encourage you this morning to listen to the Word of God. Take the time that we have together and really focus in on what God has to say to you as an individual this morning. As we read Matthew chapter number 2, you could debate in this passage how many wise men came to Jerusalem. Many would say, well, there's always three wise men, but we don't know that for sure. We know that there were three gifts, and maybe because of three gifts, we come to the conclusion that there were three wise men, but we don't know that. I'm not going to debate that today. We could talk about and discuss and talk about how old was Christ at the time in which the wise men came, because he didn't come to them at birth. He came to them when they were in a house. And so we could discuss, was he 9 months? Was he 15 months? Was he 2 years? How old was he? We're not going to discuss that today. We could discuss what kind of star did they follow? What was the star that led them to the Christ child? And we could debate over maybe what kind of star that was, whether it was a planet or whatnot. But my focus today in this particular passage is not to find out all the things that God remains silent on, because God gives us so much insight on what he wants us to get from this particular passage this morning. As Matthew chapter 2 begins, the Christ child has been born. In fact, he's a young child, but the news is still getting out. It's no different today when someone is expecting. The news slips out here and there and everywhere. And when the child is born, birth announcements are sent out and pictures are posted on the internet. And there's an excitement about the birth. There's an excitement about births today. There's an excitement when we find out somebody's expecting. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear somebody's going to have a baby? Word gets out on those kind of things. And so there was a lot of excitement at this time going on. And certainly the wise men, when they saw the star and began to follow the star, there must have been some anticipation. There must have been some excitement that we are going to arrive on the scene of the King of the Jews. Word was giving out. But did you ever notice the opposite is true? That Still in our day, no one's putting out announcements about abortion. The birth of Christ and the creation of man points us to the truth that God values life. We must be reminded that God values life. It doesn't really matter what our culture allows or promotes as far as a woman's right or freedom to choose. God is the creator and the sustainer of life. And may I remind you, as we look at the birth of Christ in this season, to take a baby's life is still murder in the eyes of God. And it's wrong. And we need to be reminded of that. But words were getting out. Signs were being given about the Christ child. For the shepherds, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And he gave them the sign, you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's how you're going to know. It's in a manger. You're going to know that that's the Christ child. When we come to the wise men, though, the wise men were on a long search. And this search began with the star. I don't know what they were doing previous to following the star. I don't know what their life was made up of. I don't know what took place. But I know that when they saw the star, everything else in their life stopped. And for however long it took to follow the star, that became life's pursuit. That's very, very important. Because sometimes we try to include Jesus as a background to what we're doing. We try to include him as part of our lives. But for the wise men, when they began the search for the Christ child, everything else stopped in life. And they said, we're going to pursue him and we're going to pursue him till we find him. We believe the wise men, translated magi, were men who studied the stars. They were certainly Gentiles. They were willing to travel to Jerusalem where they would be considered foreigners and be among the Jews in order to see the Christ child. They were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. The wise men were men of science. Men of the stars were brought to a decision to seek out the King of the Jews. And listen to me carefully. They didn't have all the facts when they started. They had a star. But they followed the truth that they had. They followed the sign that God gave them. God gives men enough light that they might search him out for more. Sometimes we get the idea that the only place that God can speak to us is in church. And God does speak to us in church because the Word of God goes forth. But do you understand that while these men were doing whatever they were doing as a normal part of their daily routine, God got their attention and directed them. And we find that throughout Scripture, that church isn't the only place that God can speak to an individual. God spoke to Moses while he was tending sheep. He spoke to Gideon while he was harvesting wheat. He spoke to Peter while he was cleaning nets one night after fishing. Think about Matthew, was a tax collector when God got a hold of his life, when God spoke to him and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They made a wise decision to search after the Christ child. They recognized God at work in the word revealed to them. At the time when these wise men made their search, the Old Testament was probably at their disposal. We don't know how much they had access to. We have no way of knowing how much of the Word of God they knew, but they knew there was going to be a king because they said, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. They recognized that God was speaking to them. They gave up what they were doing to go on a search to see a Christ child, and they didn't know how they were going to get there. They were in complete trust of the star. They had complete faith that they would get there. To be honest with you, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could leave everything that I had and leave my daily work and leave my family and start following a star. But they did. Very, very interesting as we read about them. Their search for the Christ child meant not stopping the search until they had found him. I wonder if they passed through territories, and I wonder if they passed through cities where they were following the star, and other people may have, what are these guys? What are they doing? Maybe they were objects of ridicule at times. Perhaps people made fun of them, but that didn't detour them from their purpose. Maybe their journey was costly, but the wise men were on a search, and the search was, we're going to find the Christ child. We're going to find the King of the Jews. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2, look at verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Could it be that in a congregation this size, there may be a man or woman here who's on a search for something, but you haven't found it yet? Could it be that you've been living a life that is not fulfilling? Could it be that you don't know the joy it is to serve Christ, to know Christ as Savior? Could it be that you search for peace, and every time you try to find peace, it seems to escape you? In fact, maybe you're living a life that's dreadful, hopeless, that seems to run into dead ends in your life. And you've come to church this morning. Maybe you don't even know why you're prompted to be here this morning, except that there is something inside of you that says, I need something that I don't have. I'm on a search. There's a void within my soul that I have found that I cannot fill. These men were on the search for the Christ child. Ecclesiastes talks about a man that was on a similar search for life, for fulfillment, for meaning, for purpose, to wake up every day and to have purpose in life. The man's name is Solomon. He wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon had come to the conclusion that life is just full of emptiness. In fact, he said, when you labor and work, at the end of the day, at the end of life, what profit is there in it? In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, he gives basically a life story of this search. In verse number 3, he says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. He says, I made me great works, in verse number 4. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of first of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings. He says in verse number 9, so that I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. He says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. But in verse number 11, when he summarizes the passage, he says this, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, watch this, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I believe that there may be someone under the sound of my voice this morning that you are pursuing all the pursuits that are dangled before you in just normal, everyday human life, but you have not yet pursued a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that is the pursuit. That is the relationship that will satisfy your soul. These wise men could have had a number of other pursuits that had kept them from that pursuit. But I'm telling you this morning that when they saw the star and they began to follow, that became life's pursuit. There's somebody maybe here this morning that you need Jesus Christ. You've been pursuing everything that you thought would bring happiness, everything that you thought would bring joy. But as you look back over maybe years in your life, you could only come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to when he said, all is vanity, all is vexation of spirit, as if it's chaff that just blows away in the wind, is what he's saying. In your life, as you evaluate your life under the search of the Scriptures, under the magnifying glass of the Scriptures this morning, and by the Holy Spirit's work in your life, God is revealing to you this morning, you know what? My life is as chaff. I'm letting it blow away. I'm letting my days go by and I have no relationship with a Savior. I've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin so that I have a home in heaven. And today, God is drawing you by His Spirit and through His Word and saying, won't you search for the King? Won't you receive Jesus Christ as Savior in your life? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, and ye are complete in Him. You know where you'll find your completeness, sir? Ma'am, you'll only find it
in Christ. The wise men were wise because they were in search of Christ. If you're here this morning, you've pursued everything but Christ. I want to proclaim to you that Christ is the real answer. He is the real answer to your life. He's the reason for living. He's the answer for your life's problems. You say, preacher, you don't understand the boatload of problems that I have. You need to come to Christ. You just need to come to Christ. That's what you need to do. You need to come to Christ and let Christ begin to work in your life. Jesus is the answer. We not only see their search, but we see the same in verse number 2. Second point of the message, the last point of the message. It only has 30 subpoints, though. Verse number 2, look at what it says, the saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The words that they spoke in Jerusalem got back to King Herod. In fact, if you read the passage, it got back to the whole city. And it caused lots of trouble. In fact, the whole city was stirred, the Bible says. Herod was ready to move and make sure that he found the Christ child and killed him. But amidst all that, these wise men didn't flinch in all the trouble. Amidst all the stirring that was going on, they didn't change their minds about what they were doing. They didn't back off. They didn't retreat. They kept on the pursuit of finding the Christ child. Number one, I want you to see under their saying, they were unafraid of their audience. They were unafraid to speak about what they saw. They were unafraid to name Christ the King of the Jews. Now think about this. They're coming and naming Christ the King of the Jews, and Herod is current king. There was a conflict. There would be a conflict of interest, but they were unafraid to name him as the King of the Jews. Look at verse number 2. Saying, they come into Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? To make this statement to any Jew in Jerusalem would mean to usurp the authority of the current king and insult him by recognizing a young child, maybe a toddler at the time, as king. But the wise men came into Jerusalem and said, where is this King of the Jews? We want to find him. We want to worship him. To recognize him as king means to see Christ as supreme, as above all else. It was a bold statement when they asked the question, where is the one that's born King of the Jews? They were unafraid of their audience. My question to you this morning is this: how bold will you be during this Christmas season? Yesterday I sat and someone served me, and all around me, all they could say was, happy holidays. Why? Because they have to be politically correct. When you get around family that are unsaved this holiday season, or when they have a Christmas party at work, or you're around unsaved coworkers, or when you face, we think that we've done something great because we do say Merry Christmas, is that as far as we go for Christ during this season? These people came to the Jewish people. The wise men came to the Jewish people, and they said, where is the one that's born King of the Jews? They were bold. They were unafraid of the audience. My question this morning to every Christian is this: how far will you go in being bold about your Savior at this time of year? We ought to follow the example of the wise men. He is the King. He's the one that we serve that's supreme. He deserves our honor and our glory and our worship, but he deserves our verbal witness to others. We don't need to be ashamed that Jesus Christ is born. Recently, Pastor Tom this week tried to get into the hospital. We're trying to get in and carol those in the pediatric unit at York Hospital. And they called him back and said, you can come in and you can give gifts, but you cannot sing any song about Jesus Christ. Any song about Jesus Christ. And he went back. We made an appeal. They rejected the appeal. And I told him, we're not going in with a social gospel. We're going to declare the name of Jesus Christ. That is who we worship. He is worthy of our worship. That's what this season is about. And we're going to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we speak the scriptures with boldness, I want you to see something. It causes the audience to tremble and be troubled. A lot of times, we think that we tremble and we get troubled. And we allow Satan to intimidate us when we speak the truth or when we try to speak the truth to someone else. And a lot of times we use that look, we get intimidated by that thought, what are they going to think of me? And we shut our mouth and we don't give the gospel track. And we don't invite that person to know Christ as Savior. But I want you to see in the scriptures that when you speak the truth, when you speak up about Jesus Christ, it's the other person that it causes them to tremble. Look in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3. When Herod heard these things, he was troubled. Now, I'm certain he was troubled because he thought that his throne was being threatened. But I believe that his being troubled here was beyond that. I believe that he was troubled with the message of Jesus being born. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, when Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix, the Bible says, trembled. He trembled. A lot of times we're trembling when we go to share the gospel with somebody and we're scared after death, maybe what's on the other side of that door. Or if I talk to this coworker, how's this coworker going to respond? Maybe they're going to shun me for a number of months, or maybe I'll lose my friendship. But you understand that when you search the scriptures, you find that when you share the truth, what takes place is God uses the truth by His Spirit to cause the other person to tremble. It causes them to think about their state. We need to be bold in our witness. They were not only unafraid of their audience, they were unafraid of the acknowledgement that they made. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2. Saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him." They acknowledged Christ as the King of the Jews. But they did it much more than just by word. We'll see it in a little bit. They did it by their actions. They recognized him as king. Now, remember, these are Gentile people. The wise men are Gentiles. They're coming to a Jewish nation, but they're coming to recognize him as King of the Jews. And by recognizing him as King of the Jews, they were recognizing him as their king. They came to worship him as king. A king is someone who has authority to rule and reign over a group of people. For them to recognize him as king meant they recognized his rule over them. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." Even Jesus recognized himself as the King of the Jews in that passage. I believe that maybe there's a Christian going into Christmas this morning, but you haven't made the same acknowledgement that the wise men have made, because Christ is not yet king of your life. To be bold for Christ is difficult for you because Christ is not king. As a Christian, maybe you've put yourself on the throne of late. Your desires, your lusts, your priorities, your values, your wishes, your dreams, your schedule, all of these things maybe have taken preeminence, and Christ does not hold the seat on the throne of your heart. This morning, as you evaluate as to whether or not Christ is king in your life, does Christ rule your time? Does he rule your treasure? Does he rule your talents? Are you willing to give those things to him unreservedly and say, "Lord, I want you to be king of my life"? I talk to many who are jumping all around all the time on what they think they want to do, both young and old alike. And all it shows is that Christ is not king. You're just going from one thought to another thought that's in your mind, and Christ is not ruling your life. And you need Christ to become king. Is he king in your thoughts? Is he king of your heart? Do you show he is king to others by your wholehearted submission to him? Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter number 18. John chapter number 18. In John chapter 18, verses 33 through 36, we find Pilate, and we find Christ standing before Pilate in the judgment hall. In verse number 33, It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus responded to a question that Pilate asked with a remarkable question. And guess what? It's the same question that you and I have to answer. He said, Pilate, is that something you say? Is it something you believe? Or is it something that just someone told you? And you hold it because somebody else told you that it is so. And the question this morning to every believer under the sound of my voice is, do you say that Christ is King just verbally? Do you say it because your parents have led you that way, because you're following simply their path? Or do you say it for yourself, He's King of my life? I want Him to control all of my life. I want Him to have me completely. Notice, when the king says, seek me first, what do you do? When the king says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, what do you do? When the king says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, get in the word of God and study it for yourself, what do you do? When the king says, give the first fruits of all your increase, what do you do? When the king says, obey my commandments, what do you do? See, to acknowledge him as king is not simply lip service. It means that when he speaks and gives you something to do, you do it. The wise men recognized him as king. They were unafraid to acknowledge him as king. For those that are younger and are second and third generation Christians this morning, you're confronted with the question that Jesus asked Pilate. There comes a time when you have to say that he's your king. He's going to be the king of my life. He's going to be the king of my family. And he's asking you that question this morning. He's not asking you if he's the king of your pastor's life or your parents' life. He wants to be your king. I believe the meaning of Christmas for some here this morning that are Christians is simply to put Christ back on the throne in your life, to make him king again in your life. Maybe he was in the past, but you've been climbing and struggling for the throne in your own heart. All of your life's decisions, as you consider the past number of months, are based on your own thinking, without consulting God in prayer. What looks best at the time? And Christ asked the question this morning, will you let me be king again? Will you let me be king of your life? I've watched many over the years grow up under Christian parents, and they face this question. Will Christ be king in your life? Some have rejected him as king. And that hurts the king, by the way. And some have said, I want him to be my king. This morning, maybe you've been straddling that fence, and Christ is drawing you to say, I'm not going to straddle it anymore. I want Christ to be king. They were unafraid of their acknowledgement. They were unafraid of the audience. Lastly, they were unafraid of their announcement. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2, look at it again, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Because they recognized him as king, he was worthy then of their worship. And for the wise men, worship meant more than just singing the Christmas carols, though I think we ought to do that. And I think that's a way that we can worship the Lord. Their worship meant more than just gathering together and talking about the Savior. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, their worship included four things. Number one, it included rejoicing. Verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Brethren, for us to go through this kind of season in our country, for us to think about this time and what Christ has done for us and to be singing songs, joy to the world. There ought to be a rejoicing. There ought to be something bubbling up within us. This is a time where I get to celebrate the birth of our Savior. They rejoiced, the Bible says, with exceeding joy. It was clearly seen. Verse number 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Second thing is, they took a posture of humility. When you recognize Jesus as King in your life, and you worship Him, you will come to a point of humility. You will realize that you are nothing, and He is everything. John put it this way in John 3:30, He must increase, and I must decrease. They fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. By the way, when they fell down, there is something about bowing a knee and bowing a heart before God. They demonstrated by this that He was great and they were small. Remember, these were educated men of the day, maybe even scholars, but when they recognized Christ as King, it caused them to fall down and worship Him. You know, some maybe have never used an altar here before. You don't understand our altars, why we use altars. Maybe you've never bowed a knee in prayer, but it would be good for you to do that. It would be good for you to fall down sometime and bow your knee and bow your head before Almighty God. Amen. And show by your posture that He is great and we are small. They showed Him reverence and adoration by doing this. They gave Him gifts. What's interesting about the gifts that the wise men gave Christ is that they were gifts that traditionally were given to royalty. That tells us that they gave Him what He deserved. What will you give Christ this Christmas? Will you give Him your feet to go where He wants you to go? Will you give Him your tongue to talk about Him to someone else? Will you give Him your treasure unreservedly and say, God, use what I have, multiply it, take it, it's yours. Will you give Him your talents to be used for His glory? Will you stop leaving all these things in the way to where you can't be used by God? Will you say, I'm sick of living that way? Throw those obstacles out of the way. God, I'm selling out to You. I want to be used for You. I'm giving You myself. Some come to church thinking, Lord, I'm going to worship You because I've got a business deal coming down this week and I need Your help. Some say, Lord, I'm coming to Your church and I'm going to worship You because I'm feeling depressed. Some say, I know if I worship the Lord, maybe I'll get an emotional high. But none of those were the motives for why the wise men came to Christ. They came to worship Him for who He was, the King of the Jews. Herod, in verse number 7, gave lip service to worship. But the wise men truly did worship Him. Herod could never recognize Him as king. For Herod, Christ was a threat. Herod wanted Christ killed. And listen to me this morning, there's a danger. If you don't worship Christ as king, if you won't give Him the place that He deserves in your life, you may come to a point where you don't want Him at all. The meaning of Christmas is not only Emmanuel, God with us, as we studied last week, but as we learn this week, it means, oh, worship the King. I'm asking you this morning, is He King in your life? Could you make the same statement that the wise men made? Could you rejoice? Is your heart full of rejoicing? Are you willing to give to the King? Maybe you're here this morning and say, I can't make the same statement, preacher, but I can tell you I'm on a search. Then today's the day to find a Savior. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed.